Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, I have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Jesus Christ. Grace and peace in the knowledge of God and of Jesus. There you go. Let's stop there. Father, thank you for each one here tonight. Thank you for the miracle of bringing us together. Thank you for what we're talking about in this greeting, a faith that has been given to us. Thank you for any with backgrounds in our relatives. Thank you for friends, for contacts that have given us any respect for God and for your ways. Father, we thank you for regeneration by the Holy Spirit, which goes beyond our intellects, beyond our choices, our wills, goes beyond our emotions as above, and for which we can praise you here. So help with headaches and heartaches and other things running through our minds. Would you direct us back here to this primary identity as either being with you or outside of you. And then for those that are yours, Father, we have a job to do. And it definitely includes a dependence on you that comes from giving heed to your word. So you help us here as we continue this introduction and work on our memorizing during the week, and then work on living and loving, both in our households and here, those you've given us here together in the community, at our works, wherever we are. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Second Peter, if you remember last week, it's a book I've been looking forward to, much rich theology leading to worship, and much on how to live and what is important as a Christian, as well as what we should guard against. If you remember last week, because we had probably one of the weirdest introductions you've heard, the Second Peter has been called the ugly stepchild of the New Testament. It was an often forgotten book. Said it's awkward to listen to the scathing rebuke of the wrong inside of this book. It's hard to hear the destruction of the universe for some in chapter 3. But others argue about, is this book even written by Peter? Should it even be in the canon or rule of Scripture at all? There's all kinds of talk, and I decided rather than to synthesize that talk in light of today's skepticism of biblical authority, in light of skepticism of the structure and authority of the church and the ability for doubts and fears to rule us, making us believe until we don't, I wanted to show the skeleton instead of the normal hiding it as the word is preached. We believe in the authority of Scripture, as Pastor preached, but wanted to let you hear some of the background discussion, both positively and negatively. Why is this relevant for us to hear, even if we don't have a category or need for processing? I was talking to one of you, and you said, well, I went and looked for the stuff you were talking about, but I didn't hear it. And they were looking on sermons on 2 Peter. You're not going to hear it on a sermon on 2 Peter. When you're teaching 2 Peter, you're saying this is the Word of God. We sit under it as we do the rest of Scripture. But these are the things in the background determining how do we know this is God's Word. Why is this relevant to hear even if we don't have a category for this? Because it affects your foundation for learning and growth. I don't like looking at the stuff I was bringing out to you last week. I had a stack of books about this tall next to me. It's messy, it's deep, pages and pages without clear resolution on all of the points. It's easier to go on and ignore as long as I don't think I need these things. I just believe God and His Word. But the danger is when you do have a crisis of faith, you'll have nothing but Google or your own devices to prop up your faith. Because often you'll pull away from those who believe what you used to believe because they just don't get it. Or they're blinded themselves. You don't trust them. Now, perhaps they've whitewashed your questions. Perhaps they don't have the answers you're looking. But the danger is that you only trust yourself and your judgment. We must give up thinking that we have all the pieces. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter until it does. Give up thinking you have all the pieces. This is what got us into this problem where we're not only biblically illiterate, but we're not grounded theologically. Why? Because people go, I don't need that. Oh, I need that. I don't need that. Oh, I need that. And now we've brought it down to what everybody thinks they need, and we have no foundation. we're easily swayed and tossed by, well, you know what the verse says, every wind of doctrine. Why are we tossed? Because it's a result of trusting our own judgment on even who to trust. Who holds our... They preach it right. They are somebody worth listening to. We trust ourselves. We didn't say never trust your own judgment. We said be as suspicious of yourself as you are of others. We need theologians. What does it say? Right in this passage, it talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They are there for the equipping of the saints. In Ephesians 4, it calls them gifts of God's grace to the building up of the body of Christ. They guide us not by being the source, but helping us pick through the other gifts to the universal church, including some of the stuff that I was reading last week. We must settle that there is more than we can ever take in. It's beyond us, beyond our understanding, beyond our discernment. You're never going to have all the pieces, even if you use all the resources God has given. You were never meant to have it all rest on you. You are part of something larger. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, the equipping of the saints. So, therefore, we must accurately handle the word of truth. We must. We're responsible for more than we think, and we need to do this by studying God's word together with the rest of the body of Christ. And that's where that Ephesians passage goes. The way to avoid being carried about by every wind of doctrine is then the result of being equipped is speaking the truth in love. We grow up in all aspects to Him. We're not just supposed to speak the truth that's been bothering us about each other. We're to speak the truth that will help us all to grow up in all aspects to Him who is the head, according to what every joint supplies, the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Careful study of the word of truth. Doing it together with those that God has put us with. The rest of it is gangrenous. If you don't handle His word accurately, it'll spread like gangrene. It'll upset the faith of some. I've been talking about this in adult Sunday school for a long time here. It is very important because what he's talking about in 2 Peter here is false teaching. We must know the word of truth. And we went through a bunch of verses last week as we looked at what Scripture says about itself, what Jesus says about His words and the words of Scripture. We must know it. There are eternal consequences for not. Some are not even saved, though they think they are. But secondly, it affects our worship and obedience. Why do we have to study some of these things? You go, I don't know, why'd you even tell me this? I don't even know what you said. I don't even know why it matters. It affects your worship and obedience, leading to God's work of transformation in your life. If you can't trust anybody but yourself, and you have to experience it all yourself, there's nothing transcendent. Then you end up taking the place of God, and you can't trust God and worship by submitting to Him, secure in His love and His work, which will bring about the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, and the godly character laid out in 2 Peter 1. See, you're secure in Him until you're not. Again, as a little child, you'd run to your mommy and daddy, all right? We need to be able to run to our heavenly Father in crisis instead of pulling back and going, I don't know if He cares. I don't even know if He exists. If He doesn't care and He doesn't exist, then why act a different way? Why live according to His words? They're not true. They're not trustworthy. You're not part of the gang anymore with that. And He's not able to work inside of you. Like Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, the willing and the working comes from God, but we must trust God's word is final. And we gave those Old Testament verses and Jesus' words backing this up. We must think eternally as we look for answers inside of God's word. But eternally? Beyond just what you and I can study right now, there's something that goes beyond even going back through history. Because you remember we went to Daniel, and we looked at these verses where Daniel didn't know what to do when he was given these visions, and he didn't know how to explain it. Look at And he was told these words are concealed and sealed up to the end of time. We have someone who is over us who reveals pieces in his time. He's not bothered by giving us pieces that we, even those he has given us to lead, don't fully understand. You remember the same thing was in 1 Peter. Remember that? As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries so you know what person of time that the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Revealed to them they were not serving themselves but you. Even those God has given to lead, to study, to rightly handle his word are not always given the explanation. God's okay with that. We must think eternally as we look for our answers so we can take our place among the redeemed and deal with what blows our head under God and with his people. The center of salvation is not just your knowledge. It is knowledge inside of relationship with God. If I get to the end of my notes tonight, we're going to come to that in verse 2. It's knowledge inside of a relationship with God. Work on that relationship between you and God, studying what is clear by the work of the Spirit inside his word and the works of God, and obey it. It'll change your priorities, your desires, your habits, which we're going to come to here in 2 Peter 1. Then we can worship while we wonder. Worship while we wonder. But the last reason here is, why do you have to study this stuff that's like, I don't know, is a little unsettling if you followed what we were talking about last week? You think, wow, 2 Peter almost didn't make it. What about the other books? And how do I know what I can trust? I thought it's just the Bible. Well, it affects your worship and obedience concerning your mission to the world. You're called to bring glory to God by proclaiming his words and his works with confidence. Primarily, God's character as Savior, Deliverer, and Redeemer. That's what you're to proclaim. We're going to talk about that in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. You can't just give people God and Jesus. We're all affected by these fads. Even if you say the stuff I was reading last week, you go, wow, that's just their opinion. I bet you people thought this, and then they thought this, and then they thought this. We're all affected by these fads, these paths of thought. It trickles down, and we become a hybrid of these things. How do we interact with different people and organizations if everybody is correct? Parachurch ministries, you know what that is? Everything that's not a church in itself, like our daily bread, okay? It's good stuff, but it's not a church itself. All these parachurch ministries all have people that are part of churches. They're only as strong and as sound as they are and the churches that they are a part of. Roots and sources matter. Billy Graham got into a lot of trouble in the last generation by trying to solve some theological issues and authority of Scripture issues at the popular and political level without being tied to deep theology. He said, I'm an evangelist. I just tell people the gospel. I'm not a theologian. He rightly understood the problem of disunity between Christians. He rightly valued souls of everybody. He rightly knew it would be messy to bring different parties together. He rightly accepted counsel, but he wrongly crossed over into aberrations of foundation and doctrine when he gave the gospel of reconciliation with God. Our goal is not to withdraw from everybody that is different than us, but we must think missionally when we're confronted by authority and theological problems. You can't fulfill your role of the Great Commission apart from wrestling with pieces that to you seem clear, but to others are not. You're supposed to teach others to observe all things whatsoever God has commanded us. So we need an authoritative word and a process to discern. Now, you can do that even when you don't have answers. It isn't even just to come to your pastors or whatever. You need to do that. You need to do it in here. There's a lot. One of the reasons I ask these questions in here is to show you there's a lot more in here than you think is in here among you all. And to guide that as we grow together, like Ephesians 4 is talking about. So we do it, but we're not even just saying you, we, us, all right? We're saying you can show an authoritative word and a process to discern even when you don't know. Don't pretend when you don't know something. Don't ignore the issues, but show reverence and humility as you recognize that whatever issue's going on reflects way more than just you and them, you and us. We need to show dependence on the Spirit of God if we would display Him accurately. As one my seminary professor challenged me, guard the mystery. Guard the mystery. Instead of giving way to everybody's explanations or demanding to solve all the pieces. Remember, he told us that most heresy comes when you demand to understand every piece and make it all fit. You say everything the Bible says, even when it hits you in a wall of paradox. And then you guard it. Just guard it. The unity of the Spirit produces, the unity the Spirit produces includes learning along with those you give the gospel to and do it under God and among His people. And we learn from those immersed in this more than us. That was that big stack of books I sat with. That's why I did it. Not because they're all right. I want those that have been trained in the disciplines of studying in this way. We accept trained people in every other discipline to some extent. But we must see beyond and over them to the God who is over all. So, for example, where does this relate? All that junk I gave you last week about people arguing about 2 Peter and how it fits? Well, Peter Davids in the Pillar Commentary series said, well, Erasmus, Luther, and Calvin, if you think they're all dummies, go read some of their works. They all voiced concerns similar to Jerome's, meaning Jerome brought up a lot of the issues that we mentioned last week. Yet none of them, none of these, tried to remove 2 Peter from their canon, and all of them quoted it freely. There's a way to bring up the issues that were there and to still be under 2 Peter as part of God's Word. So Dr. Schreiner was the one that I was reading largely from last week, and he was combating Kaysman and some of the other German Lutheran scholars, okay? Schreiner says this. He says, I'll argue in my commentary that such assessments misread 2 Peter dramatically. The junk that I was reading last week. And I want to be careful. You want to call it junk because you go, well, yeah, then why did you even say it? Because it is careful thought. I'm telling you, in the last couple months, I've been around somebody influenced by that kind of stuff. And good luck trying to get them out of it. You just go, they're wrong. You're right. Okay? He said, I'm going to argue in this commentary that such assessments misread 2 Peter dramatically or that they contain an extreme bias against tradition and orthodoxy. In our postmodern world, we realize that all of us have presuppositions. None of us has God's eye view of reality. The negative views of some relative to 2 Peter tell us more about these scholars than they tell us about 2 Peter. For instance, the commencement of the letter communicates powerfully the grace of God in Christ, a grace that is the foundation for and its securing of a new life in Christ. You remember, some would say that there was so much focus on character that 2 Peter is focusing on works to the neglect of the work of the Spirit. One would think from the scholarly comments made above that the message of grace is completely lacking in 2 Peter. When we actually read the letter, however, we see that it is the first theme introduced. We must also recognize that 2 Peter does not include the whole of Petrine theology. The letter is, after all, composed of only three chapters. Still, one wonders if an extreme form of Lutheranism fails to see that life in the Spirit leads to a changed life, a life that is morally beautiful. Peter never even considered the notion that the salvation bestowed in Christ could be untethered from moral transformation. Just going to let it sit, not going to explain that, I'm just going to move on. With this as a background, we come to the letter itself. Tonight, we take apart the greeting. Someone wrote to someone about something. That's the greeting. There's much in this greeting that we assume. And to set this up, I want us to think about relationships in general. Relationships have come on hard times. Do you go into relationships, everybody you come in contact with, do you go into relationships with thoughts that relationships will last, that they'll grow, that they'll be good? Do you have any hope for that, or are they all disposable? So go ahead. Here's the softball to just get us started here. What are some of the necessary foundations for a good relationships? This is called Parameters for Relationships. As the one of the last books I was reading after I'd already set this all up said, we lose much if we gloss over this greeting. There is much that we see in there that shows where the whole theme of the book is going and how the relationships interact. So back up. What are some of the necessary foundations for a good relationship? What makes relationships last? Go. It's easy. Go ahead, John. Common goal. All right? It's not deep. Just say what comes off the top of your head. Go, Jim. Yeah, all right. He's got the mic and he's going to be for over there. We're just working on this a little bit. But you guys keep talking. Okay, go ahead. Pastor.
Openness.
All right? Openness. Okay? Not little squirrels that take our nuts and run back to the tree. All right? You found it all and then you run back, run, 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 and nobody sees those nuts again. All right? There's an openness in the relationship. All right? What else? Yeah, Bob, right here.
Be a straight shooter and do the hard
thing. Okay. All right? Straight shooter. And however you're going to determine that, do hard parts of relationship. You have to think about what are the hard parts of relationship. You say confronting. I say sometimes the confronting is the easy part. It's working through it after you've confronted. Okay? But you have to think through that. The hard parts of relationships. Taryn, go. Trust. Trust, whatever that is. There's this big term of I trust you, I don't trust you, I don't trust you. How'd you get that? But whatever, trust is right at the center of it. Diane? Mm-hmm. Yes. Ones, including, what'd you say, challenges or what? Yeah. Ones including challenges and hardships stay together. Yeah, like, yes, which is why Sheldon and Jim run to that Band of Brothers thing, why the military's always talked about there. Ones including challenges or hardship stay together, okay? But you got to think about that because if you don't have a common goal, the challenges or hardships drive you apart. Sandy? What? Caring? Yeah, caring. Caring. We talk about that. I was talking with somebody about our goals for youth group. And he said, well, love souls, teach roles, make disciples. Don't they all go together? And I said, well, I think a whole bunch of people are teaching roles and making disciples that aren't loving souls. You're trying to say, you're out of line, you need to be fixed. You're out of line, you need to be fixed. You don't have any parameters for that. It has to start with you owning that person then. All right? They'll tell you in every conflict resolution, instead of it being you against them, it's how are we going to fix this, right? Instead of going, well, you always say. So forget just the horizontal psychobabble. You got to realize what they're saying is that there has to be some ownership concern. This is my not only my problem, but this is a valuable person. Okay? What else? Jody. Yes. Okay. All right. So, let's just say eternal value of souls found in image of God. Not just eternal value, image of God. That's why, as we argue about death penalty, it's such a big deal because we're talking about defacing the image of God. You're messing with God, and you say, no, I'm just messing with them. God told me to. And it's like, you better be sure, because they have their value in the image of God. Lisa? Okay, so you talk about trust, all right, then including an honesty, okay? Okay, yeah, definitely. Jonathan? Okay. All right, keeps from overly critical, critical. All right, so what we mean by humility in here is see from above or outside, meaning Meaning you can't just see from your vantage point because it all makes sense. Well, if they'd only listen, they realize I wouldn't have done that if I hadn't. Da, 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 da. But you got to step outside. That's why I often say, you hit a wall with somebody else. Well, what would you tell somebody else in your situation? And you go, oh, well, no, that's easy. I tell them to do what I'm already thinking. Well, you haven't got outside of yourself then. You're not humble. There's a world that's seeing through your eyes. Where was it? Hi, Mom. Empathy. Negate. Empathy cannot negate eternal perspective. All right? You know, or I always think there's three in this, all right? It's not just what you and I are saying. It's not just God. God's not just saying they're being a referee going, say that sweeter. Okay, hit them like this. God's not just a referee with that. God is another participant in that there. So the empathy, when you're saying, I understand you, and God goes, yeah, but I don't. You go, oh, okay. Well, what does he think? All right? That has to transcend or be a part of our empathy. Okay? I'm sorry. Luke. What does somebody else bring? If nothing else, you go, well, at least they have another set of hands. You go, yeah, but I can't use them because they're a pain in the nose, right? And you think, well, no. All right, fine, stop. Hands for what? Back to the common goal, okay? What else do they bring to this relationship? Well, all they bring is trouble. Okay, yeah, but how do they bring trouble, okay? They're seeing things in a different way. So what do they bring and what do they need, okay? A couple more. Yeah, Tim?
It's interesting. Mm-hmm. I would see on the one side there are dispositions and attitudes within each member of the relationship or what passes between two members of the relationship. But then there's also what surrounds that relationship. If I look at challenges and hardships that people face, that's context in which relationships exist. If I look at the eternal value, souls found in the image of God, that's an understanding that surrounds relationships. And I think sometimes what's going on between is what we think of as a real foundation, and I agree with that. But I was thinking of when Lewis wrote The Four Loves, how one of those was storge, and it's that familiar love that you have, and you said it exists. These people aren't precious to us necessarily because of their characteristics. They're precious to us because they're familiar. And we find there are these buffers around relationship that God has put into our world. I was talking with my coworker today. He was with his parents for Thanksgiving. Sounds like he had a lousy time, and one of it was he's really struggling with his dad. His dad's going deaf, turns the TV up all the way, and just little things. And he said, I swore at my dad. And he's like, I felt terrible. I apologized a million times the next day. But he was just going on about how hard this is for him. And you think, well, what would make him voluntarily be with this person that is so frustrating
yeah.
to him?
Yeah.
The only thing that makes him do that is it's his dad. There's a context, there's an understanding, and I think, when we think of all the graces that God puts into our world, part of it is having things, understandings, people, structures of society that tell us, get back in that ring, this is how we handle relationships, don't walk away from relationships. We don't turn our back on those who raised us. We don't. There are common assumptions
right. In
a society that make people do that. And so
yeah. There's
the internal things that are happening, and there's also these external things. And what's scary is as the external things start to diminish, we look at the end times, and Jesus says the love of many will grow cold. I mean, you could say that's an internal. But mm-hmm. these braces start to wear away. Will the internal things be enough? And I don't know that they will be. I don't think
okay.
ultimately they will.
That is why I sit and struggle with those books and give you stuff. Why do I struggle? Because it's over my head. And you go, well, then don't say it. Well, you're not the smartest. I know I'm not the smartest. You heard Pastor say his own version of that a few weeks ago. But it's like you don't have, there's no fear of God in society. There's no fear of God in the church. There's an arrogance, an independence. Well, I don't know. I don't whether I did trust. I don't know whether to trust. I got to think on my own. And there's nothing. That's back to, I think Taryn said it with trust. Trust is such a tricky thing. I used to be thankful when people said, well, I trust you. I'm thankful for this church. I trust it. And then I realized it was gone. Gone in an instant. And there was no means to be able to call. There was no analysis, no examination. It was just a Wild West. What they felt was reality. And that's why I was saying, okay, people, then we've lost the ability to be able to to be able to enjoy one another. Some people want to play checkers and do whatever you like to do, go fishing with each other. I've told you, I want a foundation and a mission that'll allow us to fish in 20 years. That's not what ties us together. There's something bigger, including the hardship Diane talked about. What is our hardship? Not your hardship or my hardship. Not hardship ties us together, but our hardship that ties us together. So you think about that from the categories as Tim is putting those together. Jim, what do you got?
I think it was just said, starting a relationship. I didn't have a question for you to ask, beyond that, we started a question, said what's going on, and another phrase, another word, breathe.
Say that phrase again.
Breeds
contempt. Yeah, stick that mic up if you're holding it and you're talking. Put it up. You're holding it. Yeah, that's right. But so just put it to your mouth for you. There. That's it. Okay. Okay. He's talking. Rekindle relationships by examining, remembering these things. You know, I have so much. I remember this years ago. I've told you this over and over. People are like, don't tell me who I'm supposed to be friends with. That's something that happens naturally. Okay, but then we have to think, what else do we do naturally? Part of the gospel is us coming to the light so our deeds may be seen as having been wrought in God. You feel a coldness with God or with others, you have to examine what is the basis of a relationship. And that's where we're going to go in here in just a second here. All right, I got about 10 more of you. I guess you like relationships. Ellie.
Anyhow, but it takes time. It takes time to build your
All right, so we're talking about the source now of these things. You know, I was thinking, I don't know how to figure out this TV thing and culture, all right? So I finally hit the superheroes, right? And the one you land on in my home has been Spider-Man. Okay, well, my youngest kid is, Spider-Man is everywhere, all right? And so every picture off the computer is of Spider-Man. It's figured out how to trace. And Spider-Man pictures appear all over the place. And they get better and better and better. You want to look like it. So you want to think like it, all right? And then and I thought, now we got to diminish Spider-Man and get on to the rest of life. But you hear what she's saying. Do you think my love for you is like Jesus? You go, well, I don't know. It appears to be sometimes. But then the real John David comes out. Okay, well, the more time, the more over time you see and more interaction we have, the more you're going, well, that ain't Jesus. That's John David. That ain't Jesus. That's John David. All right, and you look at that and you go, well, we're all sinners. And you throw us all back into this same pot again. And he goes, this is not just something you try. This is something you live. This is who you are. This is the rest of your life. Throwing it away and go, nobody can do it with her, with him, okay, with them, with this group. You got the wrong focus then of what we're talking about here with relationships. Work our way to 2 Peter. A couple more and I'm going to ready to go. Where you got? Where, go, Melissa. Okay. Okay, listen. Okay, that goes with the humility part. Was there another one? Okay, Irene, go. Okay, so we're talking about respect. Back to the image of God, okay? Back to the image of God. There you go. Okay, you had all these things, right? Now we have a good relationship. Now you go and look at 2 Peter 1, 1 and 2, all right? Let's see how far we can get with this, all right? Let it go. All right? What can you learn about our posture, okay, posture, where we're looking, where we're focusing, our identity, where we get our worth, our focus, our source of the tie, a source of the tie in relationship, all right? Oh, get rid of part two out of there. I did a find and replace. I did, yeah. And it found all every time I said relationship and put part two after it. Oops. There it is. Point 10 out of there. Okay. The source of the tie of relationship in the greeting. 2 Peter 1, 1 and 2. What can you tell me? Okay. This is what you do so that you don't just zone out when I start rattling out what I have found. You need to sit there and go, what can you learn from these, right? We got somebody writing to somebody else about something. And right in that greeting, we're setting up, all right, we're setting the parameters, the boundaries, some expectations, some assumptions about this relationship. Go ahead, give me some. What do you see? Yeah. Yeah.
But yet, you still had the authority by Christ in the apostle.
Okay. Bondservant.
Not coming yeah. out of different faith, same salvation as ours by the Christ.
Yet, apostle of Christ knew his position. Okay. What'd you say about the faith?
Same faith as ours.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Right? And what's the last one? Okay. Okay. Let's just say, I'm trying to stay away from just writing the verses on the wall. Multiplied more connected with let's say God. Okay? Go ahead. What do you got, Jonathan? Faith given to them. Faith, them all. All right, same. Put that on the top line there. Same faith. Same faith for all. All right, so then put a received faith. It's a received faith and righteousness. A received faith and righteousness. The emphasis is not on, oh, look, I'm wearing red and you're wearing red. Where'd you get that shirt? Take it off. All right? The emphasis on who gave it. It's on who gave it. What do you got? Is that you, Jody?
No.
All right, got it. Go ahead, you go. Yes. Yeah, who do you feel blessed when you're with? These people, yet you come there, and it's an environment of blessing. That Jonathan started, the favor that's coming, you've received the faith. You received it, I received it, all right? We won, all right? And there's something that's more and more coming there, multiplied to you, all right? So it's, I don't know, let's just say sphere of blessing. Okay? This relationship is in the sphere of blessing. What do you got? Yeah, Crystal. But still teacher, okay? Working for them, but still a teacher, okay? What do you got? Where was it? Luke.
The wording here in verse 1, it says, the righteousness of our God and Savior from Jesus Christ. Is he like to say that Jesus is our God and Savior? That affirmation?
Yes, it is, of deity. Yep, it is. I've read and read and read about the Granville Sharp rule, and is it valid today, and whatever, where there's one article tying two single nouns together, okay? And this is one of those passages that it seems to be, they're very few. As we talk about the Trinity, it's a derived thing. Pastor John was talking about that and the things we believe. This is one of those verses that is saying, that is making that claim that Jesus is God, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's our God. Okay, so yes. So relational God. Meaning you really need to think before we go, God loves me and I love him and there's relation. No, you learn about relation through how the Trinity interacts with each other. How does the Father treat the Son? How does the Spirit treat the Father and the Son? Watch that. There's relationship there before you go, well, I don't know, this is how it is between me and my friends. Well, then he's that way with me. Forget it. Forget it. It's relational. There you go. What else? I can work off that. Is that good? Okay, well, I'm going to ask you this at the end. So let's go a little further, and we probably won't get to the end, so you got to remember it for next week. Let's talk a little bit here. We're talking about a gospel tie, a gospel and identity to protect, and a gospel mission to live. Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Simon Peter. Simon. The Greeks used Simon. The Jewish name was Simeon. Simeon is the one that's used here. Only here in Acts 15:14. Peter is the translation of the Aramaic Cephas. Both of those words mean the rock or the stone. It's rarely used as a name. We call everybody Peter. But it's rarely used as a name. But the Lord gave him this name. We're talking about a real person, the fisherman called by Christ, who's foundational for the church. The real person, right? Married. So much has been thought of as you talk about Peter's mother-in-law. His brother Andrew, remember? The disciple of John the Baptist, who followed Jesus when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Then he told his brother. Remember? He told his brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated as Peter. He's identified by his relationship to Jesus Christ. Not just the fisherman, not just the Jew or the one who knows Greek culture. He's identified here by his relationship to Jesus Christ. The servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Servant, not the diakonos servant, the household servant, but the doulos, the slave. It's rough for us to understand slavery. We think of our connotations here of American slavery. We got to figure out the differences between our racially motivated system and how slavery interacted differently then. There's plenty of ways it was the same, but there's ways that it was different then. We do know one of the primary distinctions socially back then was whether you were a slave or free. But while a lord or a master identified these doulos servants, they were totally for the master's use. But they were also seen as an agent of the master, an agent. So when Peter speaks of identity as a servant of Christ, yes, there's humility. But the focus here, as one puts it, is not first on humility or he's a servant leader, but he's describing a person totally owned by and devoted to Jesus Christ, whose status is not his own, but is one derived from his master. A person totally owned by, devoted to Jesus Christ, whose status is not his own, but it's derived from his master. His identity is found under him, not in himself. But it's an honor to be called the servant of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, many of those that God called as leaders, like Moses, Joshua, David, servant of the Lord, servant of the Lord. In the New Testament, Paul's saying, "I stand in line with other servants of God." But the focus is on the master. See, what you do with a servant of another, a slave of another, reflects what you do with the master. They're part of the household of God. It's interesting because that idea of the household of God comes up in the next identifier of the relationship with Christ. He's not just the servant, he's the apostle. Apostle, in its just basic term, is a messenger. But yet most of the time we see apostle in the New Testament, it focuses technically to refer to those specifically chosen by God to be his representatives. A messenger had a mission, had a message to deliver. Here, these specifically chosen by Jesus to be his representatives, their mission was to proclaim the gospel, but then to clarify and defend that gospel so it could be reproduced. There's authority, but once again, the focus is not on the apostle or even his mission, but on the authority of the one who sent him. Wait, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints, are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And you start to see a bigger picture. This continues with the next phrase. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. There's no other identity of the recipients here than 2 Peter 3:1 tells us. This is the second letter I'm writing to you. So if 1 Peter was the first, well, then it would be the churches of Asia Minor, as you read in 1 Peter 1:1. So there's no other identity other than these are people of the faith, but they're identified by this faith. Faith. Sometimes it talks about, in Jude 3, it talks about contend earnestly for the faith. It's a body of knowledge. It's truth. Do you believe the faith? Do you hold to the creed? But most often, the faith is talking about the act itself of believing, of living in line with the faith, the truth, or the doctrine. We're helped by looking at the identifiers of this faith. This is a received faith. This word here is associated with the casting of lots. You are chosen by lot, or like here, as Green puts it, it's speaking of receiving what was one's allotted portion or share. On the negative side, you remember that? When it said Judas also received his share of the ministry in Acts 1:17. So we're talking about receiving what was one's allotted portion or share. Faith apportioned by God. Here's your peace. Here's your peace. Here's your peace. It's speaking of favor. Divine, you have a divine, the old word was, I don't even know how to say it, patron, patron, patron. There you go, patron. Benefactor. Benefactor. You learn more. This divine benefactor gave a faith of the same kind as ours. He's either talking about the difference between the apostles' faith and the reader's faith. The apostles now, as remember, he's going to say, my departure is soon. As you start seeing one after another of the apostles moving on, you start seeing something that's passed along to the next generation. Contrary to the Peter, the first pope, you start recognizing here that he's saying, it is this, there is nothing different in the nature of what was given to me than what was given to you. Or it could be the same kind as ours, as we're talking about Jewish Christians versus the Gentile ones. They're on the same level with regards to their faith. He's saying this is an honorable faith, but the same one for Jews, the Gentiles, the same one for the apostles, for you, it's honorable. He's saying, you have equal honor. You remember this amazing passage in 2 Peter 1:16 to 19. Look at that. 16. We did not follow cleverly devised tales. We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we, the apostles, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven. We ourselves, the apostles, when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The words of the prophets, the words of those who are eyewitnesses of the majesty of God. He's saying, there's equal honor for you as there is for us. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. 2 Peter 3, verse 2. This beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets. Wait, we just said that. We just said that that you have the prophetic word made more sure. Well, here they are together. The apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, all right? You should remember the word spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. You have received a faith, 2 Peter recipients, the same kind, the exact same kind. You have, it's an honorable faith, equal honor. An even wider community, it's not just the apostles and the recipients in 2 Peter. In Jude 3, contend once and for all for for, what is it? Say it. Yeah, it is the faith. Yeah, I messed it up. Okay, that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. To the saints. He's setting up the theme here as he talks about the faith, the same kind of as ours, to oppose. Look what's in chapter 2. Look in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Here we just talk about apostle, servant, denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. So we're setting ourselves up right here in the greeting to say, this is the honorable faith. This is what you were given. This is what the apostles were given. This is what the Gentiles were given. This is what the Jews were given. That is not an honorable faith. That is not the received faith. That's another gospel. How in the world can you say we've been given the same faith and mean it when there's such a gap between the Jews and the Gentiles, between the apostles and the rest of these believers? How can you say that? Because it's by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is a significant theme. You're going to see this coming up in 2 Peter 2:21. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. He goes, that's not the righteousness. Here, we're not merely talking here about the redemptive work of Christ. We're talking about the ethical nature of those who are his. They don't know the way of righteousness. Contrary to that, you look at 2 Peter 2, verse 5. He did not spare the ancient world, those that didn't have the same kind of faith, but he preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And these other ones in 3:13, but according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. These others will not inherit that place where righteousness dwells. God's action in granting faith is marked by righteousness, and it means something quite different from what the other false teachers are proclaiming. So David says he's not focusing so much on Christ's redemptive work, but on the ethical righteousness as other uses in 2 Peter show. However, remember the redemptive work by which we become righteous is the only way that we can please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not his. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. This is the only way you will be able to obey what you are told marks those who are his in 2 Peter. It's a faith that behaves a certain way. It seems like so much. So he concludes the greeting, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Traditional greeting, Hebrew greeting of shalom, total well-being, plus the typical Greek greeting of charis, morphed into the Judeo-Christian grace, favor. In the Old Testament, finding favor with God was often seen as critical to survival. And once again, in verse 2, the focus is not on you, but on the God-giving faith and giving grace and peace, as we see what was added to the standard Christian greeting. Grace and peace be given you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I'm going to finish this next week. But you keep thinking on this, because then I'm going to ask you, I'm going to try not to say all this next week, because I then want you to say, what do we have if we live inside the parameters of this greeting? What should we value and where should we focus? You told me what works for a relationship. Set up all those boundaries with everybody you meet. Hi, my name is John, and this is how I want to have a relationship with you. Here we go. Here's the parameters of a relationship set up. These themes are like zip files that are going to be unpacked throughout the book here. What do we have if we live inside the parameters of this greeting? What should we value and where should we focus? I'll finish that next week. But for now, let's just sing that same VBS song we sang last week.